This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 7 is where Pastor Sandy will begin today on this edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
For too many of us, it's come weal, come woe, my status is quo. If that's you, you're going to have problems. This is an attitude that's deadly. Recall the words of a dying church, the last words of a dying church. We've always done it that way. Following God necessitates change. You know, as I grow in Christ, I'm exposed to new truth. I'm convicted of old habits. This is why Christian maturity requires maintaining an attitude of repentance, a willingness to change, a willingness to flip the cake over from time to time. The Holy Spirit is the author of new life. This means to walk in the Spirit, we've got to be flexible. It's been said, when you're through changing, you're through. It's true, the Christian life is a process of constant change. Hosea says in verse 9, aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. In essence, it's been a long time since Israel had looked in the mirror and evaluated her condition. She's got some gray hairs she's never noticed before. He says, and the pride of Israel testifies to his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. At the time Hosea's writing, Assyria was already prepared to attack Israel. Border skirmishes, some espionage had weakened Israel's resistance. God's people should have repented, but they were oblivious. They needed to look in the mirror. Verse 11, Ephraim also is like a silly dove, without sense. They call to Egypt, then they go to Assyria. Now remember, Ephraim was the strongest tribe in the northern kingdom, so often the nation went by that name, Ephraim. And here it's described by the third idiom, a silly dove. There is an Eastern proverb that says, there is nothing more simple than a dove. Doves are dumb. They get confused by the noises around them. They fly to and fro because they're uncertain of the voices to trust. And such was Israel. Israel was flighty. Israel was fickle rather than faithful. Like a dove, they were busy flying back and forth from Nineveh in Assyria to Memphis in Egypt. They tried to ally themselves with the superpowers of their day. They would trust Egypt for a while, then they would trust Assyria for a while, rather than trust in the eternal superpower. All superpowers come and go except one. And that's God. That's who we need to trust in. He says, wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will bring them down like birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. The dumb doves will be caught in God's snare. He says, woe to them, for they have fled from me. Destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. They did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds. They assembled together for grain and new wine. They rebelled against me. Oh, they offered their obligatory sacrifices, their grain and their new wine, but their heart was far from God. God listens to our heart. Verse 15, though I disciplined and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They're like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the cursings of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. And here's the fourth idiom that describes Israel, a treacherous bow, or literally a warped bow. Israel was a bow incapable of shooting straight. Reminds me of the afternoon my son Zach, he came home with a BB gun. He bought off a friend of his for 15 bucks. I hated to tell him he'd gotten ripped off, but he had. I made Zach look down the barrel of that gun. It was as wavy as a piece of taffy. At least he was smart enough to have negotiated a money-back guarantee. That was his saving grace. But this was Israel. Her barrel was bent. Her bow was warped. It wouldn't have shot straight if John Wayne had been pulling the trigger. And this is the problem with humanity. This is the problem with unregenerate people. Humans are governed by a sin nature. You see, even when we try to do right, our aim is off. We're a treacherous bow. We're a warped barrel. And there's no way to fix a warped barrel. You know what you do with a warped barrel? You replace it. And this is what Jesus has done in us. He cuts out that sin nature, and he replaces it with a new nature, one that loves him, one that loves others. So Israel was a burning oven. Israel was a silly dove. Israel was a warped barrel. Israel was, what was the other one? Anybody know? A treacherous bow. A cake unturned. There it is. Chapter 8. Set the trumpet to your mouth. The trumpet was the shofar. It was the ram's horn. It was used to sound the alarm. Hosea is saying, alert the nation to battle. The voracious Assyrians are coming to invade your land. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. The he here was the famous general Shalmaneser. And like an eagle diving on its prey, Assyria is going to swoop down upon the city, the capital of Samaria. He says, Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. This sounds eerily like the words of Jesus in the last days when many will come to him saying, Lord, Lord. But you remember what Jesus, how Jesus will respond. Depart from me, I never knew you. You know, if I wanted tickets to the Braves opening game, if I wanted to tour the new stadium up there, and I told the cashier, hey, I know Freddie Freeman. How about some tickets? That wouldn't get me very far. The reason is that Freddie Freeman doesn't know me. And likewise, the question that decides your ticket to heaven is not, do you know the Lord? It's, does the Lord know you? Here Israel shouted, my God, we know you. But in their heart, they had rejected the good. He says, they set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. From their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves, that they might be cut off. Again, the northern kingdom was born when Jeroboam rebelled against Judah in the south. He set up a rival kingdom with a rival religion. They established kings that God never sanctioned. They used their silver and gold to make idols that God had to eventually cut off. He says, your calf is rejected, O Samaria. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? For from Israel is even this, a workman made, and it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. The calf of Samaria was part of Jeroboam's rival religion. You remember he set up two golden calves in the north and in the south of Israel, in Dan and in Bethel. It was supposedly the worship of Yahweh, but not in the way that God had prescribed. In essence, it was a worship of convenience. Rather than travel to the temple in Jerusalem and present their sacrifices to the Levitical priests, as God had commanded, Jeroboam established a local alternative. His religion was complete with an altar, with sacrifices, with priesthood. It was a copycat religion of that in the south. But it was not sanctioned by God. And though Jeroboam thought it was worshiping God, in reality, God interpreted it as idolatry. And we need to be careful that we don't make the same mistake, because it's easy for us to tailor-make a religion of convenience. We come to church when it's convenient. We serve when it's convenient for us. We give when it's convenient. We witness only when it's convenient. It seems that some people who come to church and get involved, they do so only when there's nothing else they'd rather do. Where's the commitment? Where's the sacrifice? Paul tells us in Romans 12, verse 1, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Our whole lives should be a sacrifice to God. Serving God should be our reasonable, logical service. Yet Israel manufactured a religion of convenience, not sacrifice. Verse 7 says, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. And that is exactly what has happened in America. In the 1960s and 70s, we sowed the seeds of relativism and humanism. Now today, we're reaping a whirlwind of social anarchy and moral bankruptcy. It's ironic, the generation that advocated free love and sex has now a skyrocketing divorce rate. You reap what you sow. In fact, sometimes you reap more than you sow. You plant a kernel of corn, but what do you reap? You reap an ear of corn. You sow to the wind, but you reap the whirlwind. Often the wind creates the multiplication of the harvest. The effect is amplified. He goes on, the stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles like a vessel in which is no pleasure. Now later, the Babylonians are going to come and defeat the southern kingdom of Judah. And the policy of the Babylonians was to resettle their conquered foes back in Babylon. But the Assyrians had a different policy for the people they conquered. They would scatter the defeated people among the nations. And this is why Hosea here is telling the 10 northern tribes that they're about to be swallowed up. They're about to be scattered among the Gentiles. Verse 9, for they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey alone by itself. Ephraim has hired lovers. God saw Israel's peace treaty with Assyria as a betrayal of him. Again, it was an adultery in God's eyes. It was infidelity to God. Yes, though they have hired among the nations, now I will gather them, and they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes, because Ephraim has made many altars for sin. They have become for him altars for sinning. I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. God gave them his law, his word. And yet they considered it a strange thing. You know, it's sad to go to a church where no one brings their Bible. Where God's word is like a UFO. It's an unidentified object. It's a strange thing. As Hosea says here, there are great things in the Bible. And yet, sadly, there are still some Christians who don't even have a clue. He says, for the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Oh, they're religious. They make their obligatory sacrifices, but it doesn't come from their hearts. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. They'll end where it all began, in Egypt. Eventually, God's people will be taken back to Egypt. And this happened to Judah in the days of Jeremiah after the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians. You remember they went back, some of them went back to Egypt. Verse 14, for Israel has forgotten his maker. What a sad pronouncement. When the thing made forgets its maker and has built temples, Judah also has multiplied fortified cities, but I will send fire upon his cities and it shall devour his palaces. Chapter 9, do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples. For you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. The threshing floor and the wine press shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. Apparently, Israel had enjoyed a season of prosperity prior to God's punishment. Hosea says they loved the harvest. They spent more time at the threshing floor counting their money than on the temple floor seeking their God. Yet in the end, their prosperity won't feed them. Riches will fail. God will bring judgment on Israel. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be like bread of mourners to them. All who eat it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their own life. It shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will you do in the appointed day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? For indeed, They are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their valuables of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. When we go to Israel, the ruins of Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom, the ruins of Samaria are off limits. Today, Samaria is near Ramallah in the West Bank. Tensions are too high for tourists to visit. But the area of Samaria was a beautiful place. It had one of the most magnificent views in all the region. From the mountains of Samaria, you can see westward to the Mediterranean Sea. You can see the opposite direction across the Jordan Valley. You can see north to Mount Hermon and then south to Jerusalem. It's no surprise the kings of Israel made Samaria their capital. But Samaria is also a sad place to visit today because all you see there is ruins and devastation that were caused by the people's sin. God brought judgment on the capital of Samaria and to the northern kingdom of Israel. Verse 7, the days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows the prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. The watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways. Enmity in the house of his God. They are deeply corrupted as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. Israel knew God's judgments were upon them. Israel knows, he says, but they listened to the false prophets rather than the faithful watchmen, men like Hosea. And this is what will happen again in the end times. When God pours out his judgment on the earth, the world scholars, the experts, will suddenly appear as fools. They'll suffer an insanity brought on by their sin. And in verse 10, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. You know, to find grapes in the desert or to find early figs is an unanticipated blessing. And there was a time when Israel brought God great pleasure, unanticipated pleasure. He says, but they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. Baal Peor was a notorious site. It was a site of Israel's seduction. It was set up by Balaam, if you remember the story, Numbers 25. Israel yielded to the lusts of women and went to bed with idols and those women who worshiped them. The story, it turns out, was a preview of Israel's idolatrous future. He says, as for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. A once fruitful Israel will become barren. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. Just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre, planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. Ephraim, a formerly pleasant place, will become a slaughterhouse. The inhabitants of the northern kingdom will be butchered by the coming Assyrian army. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. Verse 15, all their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. Because of the evil of their deeds, I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. There's some heavy words there. Wow. God says in Gilgal, he hated the Israelites. He's driven them from his house. Why? Because I love them no more, he says. Now, it's interesting. In Jeremiah 31, verse 13, the Lord tells all the families of Israel, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Yet here he says that he no longer loves Israel. What's the deal? Notice in Jeremiah, the word love is a noun. It's an object. His love is everlasting. It never wavers. It stays constant. God will always love us. Think about it. God even loves all the inhabitants in hell. He does, doesn't he? God still loves. Everybody in hell, God loves. God's heart is for us. But here in Hosea, the word love is a verb. It shows action. He's basically saying God will treat Israel. He'll no longer treat Israel to his love. Now put these two concepts together. And what is God saying? It becomes clear to us. God does love Israel. He always has. He always will. But because of the people's sin, there comes a point when God can no longer show his love. God loves everybody. But ultimately, if you refuse to embrace his son Jesus, God stops extending that love. See the difference? When God says, I love them no more, it's one in a string of heavy statements that God makes here in Hosea. Hosea 4, verse 17 is another such verse. It says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. It's an ominous thing to hear from God. Just leave him alone. Add to that, Hosea 5, verse 6. He has withdrawn himself from them. I mean, these are dire verses. But when you read these verses, don't think that God ever gives up on his people. God never gives up on his people, but he does at times give his people over to their choices. In essence, God is saying, if you want to serve idols, then let them save you. God never stopped loving his people and longing for his people, but he does leave them to their gods of choice. If they want to rebel against him, if they want to follow other gods, he lets them. The last two verses in chapter 9 sum up what had happened to Israel. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yet were they to bear children, I would kill the darlings of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not obey him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. This is what will happen to Ephraim, to the northern kingdom, to the northern 10 tribes. The Assyrians will destroy them, and God will scatter them across the globe. They'll be wanderers among the nations. In fact, this expression, the wandering Jew, has now been used for the last 2,700 years. It's an official English phrase, a wandering Jew. For 27 centuries, scattered, homeless Hebrews have wandered the globe without a nation of their own. In the Charles Dickens novel, Bleak House, an orphan Jewish boy is told by a policeman to stop loitering and move on. The boy replies with tears in his eyes, I'm always a moving on, sir. I'm moving on since the day I was born. Where can I possibly move on to, sir? The callous constable, he replies, my instructions don't address that question. I've been told you're to move on, and I've told you 500 times. Over the centuries, on occasion, the Jewish people thought they had found a home, only to have the constable of prejudice uproot them and send them on their way somewhere else. How they survived through the centuries is a miracle. It's nothing short of the hand of God. Yet though it seemed that God had forsaken them, he hadn't. God hadn't given up on them. The Lord was working to ensure their survival. And now, today, he has provided a permanent home. The modern state of Israel is finally a place where the Jews can move on to. Even today, God has not given up on Israel. One day, God will rename them Ami. Rather than Lo Ami. You remember? Hosea named his last child Lo Ami, or not my people. In the place where they were named not my people, God will rename them Ami, or my people again.
We're delighted you tuned in today to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. The Minor Prophets is the series he's been diving into. Many times throughout history and still today, God speaks in undeniable ways. Some messages are hard to receive, while others are easier. The Old Testament prophets would agree that no matter the intended audience, the words must be said. Souls were at stake. Some were drenched in sin or ignorance. Others had very little faith. God assigned different prophets to be his mouthpiece to the people he loved. These messages of repentance, obedience, and future events are for us today as well. They're examples of God's faithfulness and love to all mankind and shouldn't go unnoticed. Whether you find yourself grappling with what God has told you or you're settled in your faith, we trust today's message was a bright spot in your day. If you enjoyed this message, would you let us know? Call 770-736-2828. That number again is 770-736-2828. Before we go, we want to draw your attention to sandyadams.org. There, you'll find a wealth of information, not only about this ministry, but about resources that will help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. Thanks for listening to Sandy Adams Radio.